All honor, all glory be unto you. They belong to you. All wisdom, all power flows from your throne. They are yours alone. All glory to your name. Wondrous are your ways, in majesty you reign, for you are holy. And all the earth will sing, proclaim you Lord and King. They'll come and bow their knee, for you are holy.
Our scripture is from Revelation chapter 19 today. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading water, and like rumbling of a loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah, because our Lord God has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he might strike the nation. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, And he cried out in a loud voice, saying to all the birds flying in mid heaven, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God."
Thank you. To share from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. I think these are very important chapters. This chapter may be a little bit of a break from the prophetic. It is prophetic, but not maybe we might think is interesting. I think it is interesting. It's certainly important. And it has to do with a supper. Actually, two suppers. We're actually going to have a potluck dinner after the morning worship service this morning. So maybe a little bit of a foretaste of this lamb's, supper, the marriage supper of the lamb, it's called. Now that's one of the suppers. But the other supper is a supper that you don't want to be a part of. And I believe that this is the reason why we have this contrast here in this one chapter. We have this contrast of two suppers and really two destinies. Now in that chart of H.A. Ironside, the heavenly saints, you'll see there at the top, marriage supper of the lamb, just before the Lord's descent to the earth, there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. That will take place actually in heaven, so it would have to be before He returns. But then there's going to be this awful supper of human flesh. But the best I can say about that, I don't want to be supped upon. I want to be a part of the Lamb's supper, and I hope you do. The marriage supper of the Lamb. So I think this is why God has given us these rather stern words. We've looked at some of the events of the tribulation. I'm not going to bother reading them that we've looked at that take place during the tribulation period. It comes down today to this battle of Armageddon. And that's really what this supper, the second supper, is about. Really a devastation, as we'll look at in a little bit. But I want to talk to you about supper time. Supper time is normally a happy time. I like supper time. And I can tell by looking at some of you that you like supper time. Because we like to eat, don't we? We like not just to eat. You know, we love food because God created it. And He created it to enjoy as well as, you know, for the nourishment of our bodies. But also the fellowship that there is there around the supper table. I was a bachelor for quite a few years until I was 32 years old. That was just a year or two ago, of course. I've spent many lonely suppers. I still ate. You know, I felt like I had to keep up my strength. But I miss that fellowship. I grew up in a family of four children, mom and dad, kind of a traditional family back in the 50s and 60s. But I remember looking forward to this supper time, being together with the family. Well, that's really what this first supper is about that we will look at. But there are two suppers here and two destinies. And what can we learn from them? I think there's a very important juxtaposition, if you will, of these two suppers here. I think God put them one after the other to really bring out the contrast between the two. Now, the first you want to be a part of. You want to be a part of this supper, this marriage supper of the Lamb. But you don't want to be a part of this second supper because it's going to be a supper of human flesh. There's going to be a great cataclysm on the earth, obviously, during that time. That God has warned us here in His Word that we should not be a part of. We should flee from the wrath to come and make our peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ before this terrible time called the Great Tribulation descends upon the earth, this night of tribulation, if you will. Now that's a picture, a graphic painting by Pat Marvinko Smith of this rider on the right white horse, which I believe very definitely is, well, it has to be, the Lord Jesus Christ because of the way He's described there, as we'll look at shortly. But you may notice in the background there are some other horses, other riders. Well, those are, I think we're back there. We who love Jesus, who have come to faith in Him, we will come with Him, the Bible says, and reign with Him. So we're going to look at that shortly, but I want us to first look at this celebration. If we can look at chapter 19 together, and I've just put a few verses up here, so you might want to open your Bibles there, if you haven't already, to Revelation chapter 19. First of all, in the opening verses of that chapter, it really ties in with the chapters before. We looked at 17 and 18 and the judgment of the great prostitute, which I believe is a picture of the decadent religion that there will be on earth during the tribulation period. No truth in it. It really goes back to Babylon. We looked at that last week. Again, if you're interested in that, you can listen to the message on that on our website. So I'm not going to say a lot more about that, except that this ties in, verses 1 through 5 does, with the preceding chapters and how there is a celebration because the great prostitute has been judged. And in verse 5 it says a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants who fear Him, both small and great." And then in verse 6, it says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder saying, Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, has begun to reign. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has prepared herself. She was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints." So here is the marriage supper of the Lamb. But first of all, in this celebration, there is a revenge, if you will. Now, I know this might not be the reason, I don't think, certainly not the sole reason why they are celebrating this supper. But the Bible says, God says, "Vengeance is mine." Deuteronomy 32, 35. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And one of the reasons for, I believe, the joy of this supper is that God has taken vengeance on His enemies. That we in Christ have the victory. We saw that picture there beautifully painted of what it'll be like as we come with Christ. And we come as victors over sin, over the enemies of our faith, certainly the devil and his angels, and all those who have persecuted those followers of Jesus through the century will have vengeance taken on them. And I know we don't like to think about that, but God is a righteous judge. God is a just judge. And God is holy. And so He must judge evil and wickedness. And so there's a revenge here in this supper. There's a rejoicing. And what a contrast there is between these two suppers. Joy on the one hand in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then anguish on this earth. We can only imagine the horrible cries of this supper turned upside down, if you will, because we will be doing the supping in heaven, but those on earth will be the ones supped upon. It's terrible, terrible to think about. But again, I believe God has given us these glimpses into what's going to happen in the future, very near future. I think it could happen in a matter of years. I think the rapture could happen at any time. Shout, which is the trumpet call of God, we could hear at any moment. Then will come this awful period called the Great Tribulation. 7 years of hell, really, upon the earth. And you don't want to be here. And so I believe that's the message that God would have. Be a part of this first supper, not a part of the second supper. Now, there's reverie there. A reverie thinking about all that God has done for us. Blessed, it says here, are those who will have a part in this first supper. But then there is a reclamation, a celebration first of all, and then a reclamation. In verse 11, I believe that's verse 11, John writes, "Then I saw heaven opened and a white horse. Its rider was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." I was born a little bit after the Second World War. I was born in 1947, but I've been a student of the Second World War. I love World War II movies. Not that I love war. I don't know, maybe if I lived through it, I'd want to forget it. But I see a lot of good in war. I think it's necessary. I think it's a necessary evil. I think it was our nation standing with Great Britain and the other nations who love freedom, standing up for what is right and what is free and wanting freedom for others. I think it was a very noble war in many ways. And I love the images of General MacArthur in the Philippines. You may be familiar. I know we have at least one person here born in the Philippines. Is that right, Mila? So you probably know a lot more about this than we do. But General MacArthur said, "I will return." And he did. I think a year or two after he was forced out by the Japanese, he came back to this war-torn country to reclaim the Philippines. Now, in a much higher sense, Jesus is going to do that. When he came into Jerusalem on the back of a little donkey, shortly before his death, the crowds said, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But then, just a few days after that, apparently they were the same ones who were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he was nailed to a cruel cross. But he said, "I will return." In the book of Acts, it says this same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He went with the clouds. He arose from or ascended from the Mount of Olives, just a short distance from Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Zechariah that his foot, when he returns, will touch the Mount of Olives. And he will establish his rule upon this earth. He'll touch down, if you will. So there's a return depicted here, described here as this rider on the white horse. And it says, earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And there was a restitution. Here it describes him as having a sword from his mouth. Obviously, his word. He will destroy his enemies with a word. Now, what a contrast between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Now, again, I believe that this contrast says to us that we need to make our peace with him before it's too late, before this terrible night of judgment and tribulation comes upon the earth. Receive him as that same Jesus. And he is the same Jesus, but here he is taking vengeance. And you don't want to see this side of Jesus. There's a revelation. The Bible says that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. That's in that same book, Old Testament book of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. Here is that same Jesus described here as the one faithful and true. And he said, look, he comes in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says on his robe and on his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I suppose God put that in there lest we think that this is some human conqueror. No, this is the same Jesus that is described as going back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. So there's a reclamation here in the lesson of these two suppers. There is also a devastation, a celebration, a reclamation, and a devastation. In verse 19, if we could look there, of chapter 19, it says that, then I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army. So there was resistance. This has to be the same as Armageddon, I believe. They were gathered there in that place in the north part of the land of Israel called Armageddon, this vast valley. Napoleon called it the greatest site for a battle. I mean, it was just like God made it for that purpose, to have this last battle. This last battle against evil and rebellion. Again, we don't want to be here, but here we have glimpses into it. I think John, from his perspective, we will have that same perspective. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be seeing these things. You know, we have widescreen TVs now, but it'll be far better than that, I guarantee. But you want to be up there. You don't want to be down here. There's resistance, but as in Star Wars, resistance is futile. Only Star Wars is fiction, of course. But here, resistance indeed is futile. One reason why we as Christians know that we have the victory is because we know what the last chapter of the Bible says. We are on the winning side. We are with Him, the conquering Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a rout. In verse 8:20 it says, the beast was taken prisoner along with him, the false prophet who had performed signs by his authority, by which he deceived those who accepted the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Both of them were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword that came from the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So there are rigors here of this battle, if you will. Thrown alive into the lake of fire. And the Bible says that all of those who are his followers will also share that same fate. We need to make sure that we are on the winning side. God has given us these rather austere and, you know, frankly, scary words. I suppose it's appropriate that we think about this the week before or the week of Halloween. It's scary. It scares me. People say, well, that's a poor motive to be saved because you're scared of what the alternatives will be. Well, I don't think so. I think when we know that there's danger, we run from it. We don't run into it. God has made us that way. And because God loves us, He has told us these things that we might flee from the wrath to come. and come to Jesus before this terrible time called the Great Tribulation, this terrible night of trial and trouble, and God's wrath descends upon this earth.
My God, you are so wonderful, your majesty so bright, your mercy is so beautiful, in depths of burning light, anticipating timeless years. Forever with the King, through day and night, my grateful heart bows down, exalts, and sings. My God, you are so wonderful, I proclaim your majesty. My God, you are so wonderful to me. You are endless wisdom, boundless power, and perfect purity. My God, you are so I stand before you, living God, with deep and tender fears, and worship you with fiery hope throughout my earthly years. Who am I, Lord, to love you so? So mighty as you are, yet you have turned to ask of me the love of my poor heart. My God, you are so wonderful, I proclaim your majesty. God, you are so wonderful to me. You are endless wisdom, boundless power, and perfect purity. My God, you are so wonderful.